Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Isn't God good? God, I don't really want to interrupt that. God is so good. And He's given each of us a living hope. If we give Him our hearts. You know, Richard's singing prophetically and Rory's there caught up in this flow of the Spirit. We're catching that and joining in. And there's a sense in which gates need to open up for the King of Glory. There are two gates today. One is your heart. Enlarge it. Enlarge it. The next is your mouth. Speak it. Speak it. Oh, God's good. Any former Boy Scouts here? Show of hands, former Boy Scouts. Or maybe present Boy Scouts. Oh, should have known. Can you still do the salute? That's the motto, and that's what I'm talking about today. Good man. Excellent. It's about being prepared. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have within you. And do this with gentleness and respect. So what I want to do this morning is encourage you. Recognize the amazing living hope that you've got in you. You know it. Recognize that. Be willing to celebrate that with other people in a way that is not about confrontation or strife. It's actually about gentleness and respect and letting that hope that you have within you come out through you. So today's is the first of three talks to help you be prepared to share and explain your faith to others. And I just want to take the sting out of it. This is not about what you ought to do or what you must do. This is about releasing what you want to do and what is inside you to do and to give you confidence to do that. So no sting in this at all. Philippians 4:5. There's that word again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let it be obvious to all. Why are we at peace in turmoil? Why are we able to smile? Why are we able to rejoice when things are difficult? There's only one reason for that. It's not because we're simple-minded. It's because the Lord is near and we know it. He's near and we know it because we know Him. There's something within us that keeps us anchored and secure. And our response to that is a calmness. It's an unreasonable hope. It's a calm assurance that should be obvious to all. Our attitude should be a sign to make other people wonder. Why? Because we have the God of hope. Romans 15:13 is just a great scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Not just a bit. Hey, not just that much. Okay, not just a drop. With all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This word trust is really interesting. Do you know, it actually means being so confident in our God that we are careless. We're without concern. We're without worry. It's not up to us to sort it out. Our Father has it. So that trust is that level of, oh. I'm a rotten swimmer. I don't know anybody else has struggled to swim. Yeah, I was just thinking this morning, you know, I remember as a kid learning to float in water. The only way you can float in water is to relax. The moment you tense up, you're under. Yeah? And it's that kind of trust that God calls us to go, you got it. Oh. And then you float. Wonderful. So it flows out of us. Other people will see that. So let's focus today on the hope that God has put in us. Hope is defined as expectation, trust, that kind of trust, and confidence. And let's find ways to open up the gates and explain it to people in a way that respects them and honors them, but in a way that loves them enough to engage with them, to point them towards the answer to their need. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Some of us may need to add a little bit of grace to our truth from time to time. And some of us, and I think maybe me, may need to add a little bit of truth to our grace from time to time. You see, what truth on its own will do, it's white hot and it will scorch the other person. If God just poured his truth on you right now, well, what happened to Isaiah? Okay, holy man of God. God gives him a vision of who he is. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dead. That's truth. Grace on its own, without truth, will meet someone where they are. It'll love on them. It'll give them a great big hug. And it'll leave them in the mess they were in to start with. So grace on its own, wonderful though it is, isn't enough. Truth on its own, wonderful though it is, isn't enough. God is both holy and God is love. It's the two together, grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I tell you, grace always precedes truth. Grace makes a way for truth. Nobody's going to hear your truth if you look them in the eye and despise them for what they've, for their failure. Grace, 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 grace. We have a God who draws us after him with cords of human kindness. That's you. You are that. You are those cords of human kindness. Give away your smile. Give away your warmth. Give away your kindness. And we're called to be salt as well as light. And actually, that's a gate that we need to choose to open, to let our conversation be a little bit salty, to sprinkle some salt, and to choose to let our light shine. Why? Because we're not called just to blend in. We're called to stand out. We're called to be a people who are different, who will make a difference. Matthew 5:13-16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. Putting the light on a stand is a purposeful act. It's a choice and a decision. So how should our attitude be as people who are called to be salt and light? Mark 9:50 says it. Have salt in yourselves, but be at peace with each other. Don't just rub your salt in my wounds, folks. No, it's not going to bless anyone, is it? You're really hurting, aren't you? Let me rub some salt in that, because that's good for you. Please be at peace with one another. Have salt, but be at peace. The kingdom is always advancing. Sometimes it feels like you're drawing a line, and then you're going back a bit and drawing another one. But that isn't the way it is. That is not the way it is. It might be the way we feel sometimes. But God's kingdom is always advancing. Human history is marked out and the king is coming. The king is coming. He is coming. And the kingdom advances. And our call on our lives is to live as those with a heart to say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. These are my feet. I'm walking in this. Okay? That's our call. So, our conversations should advance the kingdom with those we meet. Now, salt preserves, it disinfects, and it adds flavor. But you don't need much to make a difference. Okay, we're not talking about taking the top off the pot and pouring it over somebody. You don't need to do that. So here are three grains to make your conversation salty. Ask people questions. Be prepared to provoke them just a little. I don't mean prod them with a sharp stick. Just ask them questions which draw them out a bit. Question their questions and try to answer their questions. That's the salty bit. Three grains of salt. Ask them questions, question their questions, try to answer their questions. And for your conversation to be light as well as salt, be kind. Be gentle and respectful. And please point to Jesus, not just the church. It's Him. He's the light of the world. We tend to talk about what we do as Christians instead of who we know. But that's the wrong way round. We often focus on the church instead of why we go to church. I don't define myself as a churchgoer. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. He's won my heart, and I love Him. It's not what I do that's going to bring anybody in. It's actually that hope that I have within me. Try talking about the love of God you have experienced and how He's helped you personally. We've all got stories to tell. Do you want to discover your true calling in life? I think you probably already know it. It's very simple. We're called to love others enough to engage with them and to be a witness in the power of the Spirit. That's Acts 1:8. Remember, Jesus always sent people out two at a time. Well, we can go one better than that. If you go, Jesus goes with you, and you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never on your own. You're never on your own. Let His peace rule in your heart when you're with other people who've got a need, and you sense that need, and you think, Lord, it's not what can I do to meet that. It's, Lord, what are You saying? What does this person need? How do You see this person? How do you see them? And then finding a way just to gently tease that out. We're not here to win arguments. Yeah, we're here to win people, aren't we? It's not about winning an argument. We want to address the heart of the questioner, not just the questions that come to mind. Anybody here got a medical background? Any doctors here? No? Nurses? Okay. Sometimes you go into a surgery and somebody will present a problem. We might have done it ourselves, actually. You go in for one thing, but the real reason you're there, the real one, is actually underneath that. If we only ever address the presenting issue, we're never going to get to the real issue. So sometimes it's about going a little deeper and drawing out what is the real issue that's going on here. So ask yourself, why are they asking this question? Where are they coming from? What's the attitude? What's the assumption? What's the premise that underlies that? Because what we want to do is address hearts and not just minds. Some assumptions may be false, but on the basis of a good relationship, on the basis of our kindness, our gentleness, and knowing those people, we can actually begin to tease it out a bit further and go beyond the surface. The best way of doing that is not to say, "You're wrong!" But to ask questions yourself. So, for example, some people will say, but don't all roads lead to God? I mean, there are so many different religions, right? Don't they all just lead to God? So what question can we ask that? We could say, but if different people believe in no God, one God, or many gods, how can all those roads lead in the same direction? It's a reasonable question, right? And you could ask, so what did Jesus mean then when He said, no one comes to the Father except through Me? Maybe nobody's thought about it. People just go around with a kind of a wishful thinking soup. Maybe just sometimes we need to say, well, what did he mean then when he said that? This is what Jesus did. Mark's gospel records 67 conversations by Jesus in which he asked 50 questions. Can you think of some of the questions that Jesus asked? Go on, yell them out. They're on the tip of your tongue. Come on, what are some of the questions that Jesus asked?
Where are your accusers?
Say that again.
Where are your accusers?
Where are your accusers? Yeah, good.
Where is your faith?
Okay, keep going. Good. What did he say to his disciples? Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? He said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't it blooming obvious, actually, what the blind man wants? He said to the paralytic, what do you want? Hang on, Jesus, look, he's on the floor. He's been on the floor for years and years. Why are you asking that question? Because he's going to the heart of the person. Sometimes people want to be validated in their problem. I have a problem. I've had it all my life. And I just want you to recognize it. Nobody's going to say that out loud, but that can be underlying. So Jesus asked these questions. What do you want, really? You talked about Naaman earlier. He didn't actually want to humble himself, which is what he needed, to be dipped in the river, in this filthy river, to get rid of his leprosy. He's a big man. He's important. So the prophet looks at him and says, that's what you need to do. And actually what he's saying is you need to humble yourself. So questions help reveal the heart motivation, and that helps us to know what answer to give. Listen, I want to let you off the hook. Don't feel that you have to be able to answer every question. If you feel that, then maybe you need to dip a few times in a filthy river, because who's going to do that? Listen, the biggest brain capacity in this room is going to be less than 2 liters, about 1800 cc, maximum size of a brain. Large bottle of water, okay? You can use that bottle to fill it with the ocean. But you can never fill the ocean with that bottle. So let yourself off the hook. You don't have to have an answer to every question. That's okay. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, because we couldn't possibly ever understand everything. He told stories. And listen to what he said to Job. God says, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? And Job goes, ah, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So let's have some humility. And bring your doubts and bring your questions to God. We're reading Daniel at the moment. Who's up to Daniel? Okay, who can stand up here and talk for 3 hours on the meaning of Daniel? My goodness, it's a tough book. We've been reading Revelation recently. The older I get, the less I know. It's not because it's falling out of one ear. It's just because I'm just awestruck. I don't know what all of these things mean. I don't understand what all of them mean. But I trust in that one. He's got it. I'm not kissing my brains goodbye. God tells us to love him with all our heart, with all of our mind. So we wrestle with these things, and that's fine, but they're not an obstacle to my faith. There are things I don't understand. When I read the Bible, there are things I don't understand. And that's okay. I bring them to the Lord. I don't run away and hide with them. I bring them to him and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Show me. And eventually, some of those things he shows me, and some of them he doesn't. It's okay. It's all right. Ask the Lord to show you what you don't understand. Check it out on something like Bible Hub. Have we got a slide of that? Very good. Anybody use Bible Hub? Okay, it's a bit clunky. Okay, the interface is a little bit difficult to work your way around. But it's brilliant for commentary. It's brilliant for going back to the Hebrew and the Greek. If you think, what does that word mean? It's brilliant for that. So when you're reading the scriptures, stuff you don't understand, join the club. Have a look on there. It might help you. It's okay. Learn to live by faith and not just by understanding. Our doubts don't disqualify us, but our doubts should not overwhelm our faith. We all have to live with unanswered questions without feeling insecure about it. Even the smartest atheist will admit he hasn't got all the answers. You see, science is great at telling us what or how, but it really struggles with why. That's the realm of faith and that's the realm of philosophy. For example, we might find it hard to understand the idea that God has always been and will always be and has no beginning and no end. But the fact that we can't get our head around that doesn't disprove God. You see, an atheist will accept that if you just take it a bit further. Because we all live in a physical, material world, and those same questions need to be asked about that, and there's no answer to them. The universe is colossally vast. Yet, if it doesn't stretch to infinity, then where does it begin and end? And what lies beyond it? When did the universe begin? And what was there before that? These are faith questions. I haven't got the faith to be an atheist. How can something come out of nothing? Nobody knows. But my questions about existence don't disprove my existence. They just give me a bit of humility to seek the one who has the answers. Science is poor when it comes to the question why. Believers, atheists, and agnostics alike all have to live with a sense of mystery and unanswered questions. So never be afraid to say, I don't know. When you don't know, be honest. Nobody's expecting you to have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted. You try that and you'll end up crossing your I's and dotting your T's. It doesn't work. Nobody expects you to have every answer to every possible question. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't look for evidence for the faith that you hold, or be reluctant to tell your own story and talk about your hope, the God of hope, the one you know is the reason for your being. You know that. Having said all that, let's have a go at answering questions we're asked. If you want someone to encounter Jesus, point them towards the Gospels. Let them read his words. These are his story. And you have your story. And nobody can take your story away from you. Your story is unique. Your story is valid because you're living and breathing proof of it. And somebody might look you in the eye and go, I can't get my head around that story. But you're standing in front of them saying, it's true. And if they know you and know who you are assigned to make them wonder. You might not clinch a deal with them. You might not prove the point, but you are assigned to make them wonder. And that's all we're called to be. Witnesses to what we've seen, touched, tasted, felt, and know in our hearts. That's all we're called to be. That's enough. So don't worry about your story being untidy and unfinished. It's true, it's real, it's honest, and you know your story back to front. God loves to live in flesh and blood. He's not bothered about the untidiness of it. He's not bothered about it. So let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate it. He does. How do I know God is real? I know his love. I know his beauty. I feel it. It isn't in me, except that he's in me. It's difficult to explain. But I know it. They're absolutely real to me. And they're backed up by the Bible. It's there. And if what I'm feeling isn't in there, I question what I'm feeling. So when people ask questions, do have a go at answering them, but bring it back to the Lord. My story, really briefly, is at the age of 12, I was at a Christian an outreach meeting, And somebody was sharing the gospel and God touched my heart and my heart was pounding like a hammer. Who's felt that here? Yep, that experience of your heart pounding like a hammer. They asked people to come forward, give their lives to the Lord. I came forward and I did that. God, I just remember that evening back home in my room with a sense of God in the place. Well, there was trouble at home. There were difficulties. And I became a troubled young man. And I lost my faith. But I had a girlfriend who was a Christian. And we went to another Christian meeting. This is about 2 years later. And once again, there was an altar call and I was the first one up. Why? Because I wanted to argue with these fluff-for-brains Christians who believe anything, however stupid it was. I went up to argue. And thank God that a young student from Portsmouth Polytechnic took me on. Bless him! Thank you for Dave! So I poured out my questions, which were pretty well objections. And he said, I don't know, but I'll try and find out. Let's meet again in a fortnight. So we met in a fortnight and he went through some of them. Now he didn't answer many, but he was honest and I respected that. He tried and actually he removed some of my objections. Not all of them. But what did it for me was in that evening, we went to a meeting of students at Portsmouth Polytechnic, the Christian Union, who were worshiping the Lord. God was in the room. And what touched me at the age of 12 got hold of my heart once again. The Lord got hold of me. I didn't understand what was going on. They were speaking in tongues. Nobody had explained that to me. I thought they were Jewish. I didn't know what was going on. But God was in the room. And it was coming home for me. I was 14. I'm 61. He's faithful. He's never let me down. And that hope rises and it grows. And you can call me deceived, you can call me a fool. I don't really care. I know what I know. And actually other people need what I know. Not because I know it, but because he knows me and he still loves me. Amazing, faithful God. So what is it about Christ which has won your heart and moves you to follow him? What do you answer a friend who asks you, so I've heard you're a Christian. What do you actually believe? What made you believe in God? Why do you believe those things? Or what has God ever done for you anyway? The real question behind all of those questions is, how do you know? That's the real question. How do you know? Let's take a really simple thing here. How do we know God heals today? How do we know that's not just wishful thinking and self-deception? Sometimes it might be, but we know because we've seen it. Some of us can say we know because God has healed us. I've seen it in front of my eyes. Unmistakable. Unmistakable. God healing. Fred. Fred's got something to tell us about this. Yeah, we need a mic for Fred.
Okay. How do you know?
So, do you know the difference between healing and miracles? Is there a difference between the two, you think? Yeah, there is definitely. So if you're born again, that's a miracle, really. So Andrew just said, you see a miracle, you see healing, you can see a miracle. Has anyone actually seen a miracle? What happens? You know, it's something changed from the natural to supernatural. So, I've shared this message so many times over about 40 odd years now. I was born again in 1973. This was a time when I was trying to, check out stuff. You know, you don't really know what works really. So I just kept on seeing what was going to work. So, my mum actually had, cataracts, you know, cataracts grow on your eyes and, they gradually grow. I mean, these days they do a laser thing and they just cut them out and then they put a lens in. But in those days, back in the 70s, you just had, you know, your cataracts started to grow, and they would go thicker and thicker and thicker. And then when they got thick enough, they'd do a work on it, just do it. You know, doctors would cut them off. So that was how it used to go in those days. So I said to my mum, look, let's try this out. And this is related to John 9, by the way, when Jesus healed the blind man. Do you know when he put the mud on the man's eyes? So I said, what we're going to do, we're going to try and see whether this actually works or not. We're going to see if we can get a miracle going here. So I actually decided that I was going to go. I didn't actually get the mud, because Jesus actually spat on the ground, and he got the spittle, it says, and he put the mud, and then he put it on his eyes. And the King James says that he anointed the blind man's eyes with mud. That was it, you know. So you read all the scriptures about that. So I said, what we're going to do. So I actually went through this actual scenario around our eyes and put my finger, as if it was actually me, Jesus, doing it all these years later. So I said, Lord, we just believe that supernatural healing power is working as much today as it was 2,000 years ago. Boom, that's it. So that's it. I left it at that. I didn't really think more about that. So we just, anyway, that night, my mum went off to bed, and she woke up in the middle of the night, and the tear ducts were flooding, and those cataracts were gone. They were just 100% gone. Miracle. It was a miracle. So that went on. Of course, the doctors didn't get that, and then it went. That made something in the West Sussex Gazette. You know, Mrs. Scott was losing her sight, and she's got a lot of faith, and she believes it was a miracle. So that was that little thing. It should have been headlines, really, but it was just. So that was about it, really. So she never did have to have eye surgery or anything like that. It was a complete, no doubt about it, miracle. You know, if it was dodgy or a bit iffy, she would still have had that work done, but never in the rest of her life did she need that to actually happen. So this is recorded in two miracle books. People have asked for miracles, and I've sent off to people. So somewhere sort of years ago is written about this actual miracle taking place. So God's miracle working God today, not just 2,000 years ago.
So Fred, somebody says to you, how do you know God heals today? What do you say?
Because he's healed my mum's. Because he's done the work, you know, because I've seen it actually take place.
I've seen it
take place. Brilliant.
Come on, give him a count.
Okay.
Fred knows.
Am I unmuted? Oh, good. It was good of me muting it, wasn't it? It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to turn it back on again. So it's a really simple story. Fred has seen it. You have no doubt. Now, I might hear that story and go, really? I still have my doubts. I might. But he's a sign to make me wonder, because he has no doubt. So we're called to give an account for the hope that we have within us. So I'd like us to do an exercise. We're going to turn this into a workshop now. I'd like you to think, just for 1 minute, this is a second bit of 1 minute silence today, what is the hope that you have within you? And how do you know? Just think about it for a minute. How do you know God is real? Okay, so we're going to mix it up a little bit, get you to do something, please. Is that all right? Even if it's not, still going to do it. Could you please get out of your seats and just go into the area at the back? Just a minute. Get into pairs. Hang on a sec, folks. Get into pairs. One of you in the pair, just one of you, just briefly, I told you my story, it lasted about a minute. Just briefly, decide which of you is going to do it. Let's explain. How do I know? Tell them how you know God is real. And if anybody's thinking, oh, that's a bit awkward, I don't want to do it, that's fine, you don't have to, but somebody will come over to you and share their story. All right? So let's just go to the back and do that. Just for a few minutes. Okay, folks.
Okay, folks, finish your sentence, please, and head back to your chairs. Okay. I love the enthusiasm. Who's heard a wonderful story in the last few minutes? Let's hear one of those. Come on, who's heard something you think, wow, that was amazing? Who told you the story, Douglas? Which gentleman was it? Come on, I'm going to put him on the spot. Yeah, come on. Why not? You're talking about Philip? Phil, come on. You've told a wonderful story. We'd love to hear it. 2 minutes. No, Robert. Robert. Oh, I was thinking, my goodness me, that was... Robert, brilliant. Come on.
Sorry, Robert.
It's my fault, not his. Go for it, fella.
Well, I'd say, I used to suffer quite a lot from backache, and being a gardener at the time, it was quite difficult to work with and things like that. But went to see a preacher, and he said that he did a thing that God had helped him some number of times to heal people's backs. And he sat me in a seat, feet down, let go, and said, "You've got one leg shorter than the other. Well, one leg longer than the other." He said, it's about half an inch difference. He just literally just gently held my foot, both my heels, and I felt a stretch just in this leg. And after that, I had no backache.
Wow. So how do you know God is real?
For what he's done, what I've seen also.
Wonderful. Come on. Give him another clap. Wonderful. Love to hear more. We're almost out of time, though. I hope you're encouraged by this. Remember that picture of learning to float? You actually have to relax. If you don't relax, you're going to go under the waves. The more you struggle to float, the more you're going to sink. I can say that because I'm a non-swimmer. Okay? That's still my living daily reality, learning to float. But I think we're all learning to float. We're all learning to trust. He's the one who's with us. And he has called us just to overflow with the grace that he's given us. To overflow with the hope that he's given us. Others need it. They need you. They need your story. They need hope. You've got it by the bucket load, folks. So just be confident to share it. We're called to be witnesses to Jesus wherever we are, to live a life that is a sign and a wonder, that provokes questions. Remember, we're to be more interested in winning the person than the argument. Everything we do should be characterized by peace and gentleness. So we listen to their hearts and listen to the Holy Spirit who knows them. Answer the questioner, not just the question. We're not all called to be lawyers or teachers or super salesmen who will clinch a deal. But we're called to be witnesses. So some of us, it's just a signpost. If somebody says to you, "How can I get there?" You say, "Well, I would head in that direction and ask someone else." Okay? Just point them. Go as far as you're comfortable to go and maybe stretch yourself a tad further, because that's a good thing. But we're called just to be witnesses who say, "That's where I've been, that's where I've come from, I know it's true, I know he's true." So here's your challenge to respond. We have our Christmas event here on the 17th, and that's going to be followed by food, because food is always a good thing. It's a great opportunity to talk, catch up with people. We had a great open house yesterday. How many people here know that John at the back there, who's working the sound system so beautifully and now looks really alarmed, is a brilliant astronomer? Yeah, I didn't know that, but I know it now. This man is an engineer and an astronomer, and his pictures are stunning. I wouldn't have known that if we didn't get together with food and have time to have a natter. So that's what we've got on the 17th. Okay, so it's an opportunity to have fun, meet other believers, and most importantly, meet Jesus. So please take along some invitations. Andrea, do we have an invitation I can wave? Not yet. We will have. Bring somebody along to it. Okay. Hope you're encouraged. Bless your heart. Richard.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.